Okay.
Thank you. Hello? Can you hear me? Yeah. Oh, okay. Can't hear me. Good morning, church. I'm Yudi Marshall. Well, I always start this way. Thank you, Pastor Mark and Linda. Thank you for the elders, the leaders, the church. Thank you for listening to me because it takes a lot. I'll be sharing about restoration this morning. God wants to restore us. The word says that. And the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, it says that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever imagine. That's what he wants to do for us. So there are a lot of restoration programs on TV. The repair shop, the car SOS. I remember one ages ago, is it Pimp My Ride? When they finished the car, it's completely, you could live in it. You could not just drive in it, but also live in it. But God's restoration is a lot more. It's always value added. There's always a value to it. God's restoration always adds value to whatever he has done. Some restorations, sometimes when it's done, you know, when they try to sell it, they'll say, oh, that's not the original part and all that business. But God's restoration always adds value. The text we'll be looking at today is Joel 2:25-26. It says that I will repay you for the years the locust has eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locusts, there's so many of them. The King James Version says the caterpillar, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, whatever has been destroyed. When locusts go into a place to... it's coming. When the locusts go into a field to destroy it, it's proper destruction, it's damage, it's destruction. Every deed that goes with that bad word is there. I remember many years ago I planted spinach, and you could pick them all season, but that didn't happen for me. I picked like one day and I was like, the next day I'll get the rest. And by the time I come in the morning, the caterpillars have done their business. That was the end of it. I just got all, uprooted them all and threw them away because there was no remedy about it. So imagine when you've got the caterpillar and every other thing going on in the garden, they are a proper army. I've seen pictures of fields where the locusts have been in, and it is a proper, they leave no grain unturned. They know the mission they're to go for is destruction, and they do that completely. But God is saying that he will restore. That out of emptiness, out of nothingness, he will bring out something. You know, God could go into 2015 and bring it into 2025. You know, the blessings that we were due many years ago, and you think, oh, God has forgotten, and that's all past and all that. He can bring it. He can do that even in today. There's some characters that we'll look at in the Bible who went through a time of loss and how God restored them. The first one I want to look at is Job. You wouldn't talk about any man who suffered loss more than that man. He lost all in one day. But Job 1 verse 1 says this. It says that Job was a man who was blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. The Bible just does not say that Job was a good man. It's not enough to say that he feared God. It says he was blameless, he was upright. You know, whatever, you could not associate evil with this man. This man had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned a lot of livestock, say 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oaks, 500 donkeys. And he had, of course, he had a lot, large number of servants to tend to all this flock. They say he was the richest man of all the men of the East. This man had it all. I think Job to me is like the typical example of Matthew 6:33 that says that what's that scripture about? Going for the kingdom of God and every other thing will be added to you. He had it. He feared God and God had added all these blessings to him. But one day, just one day, what happened? The devil shows up. And you know who is boasting about Job? It's God. He's saying, before the devil, he's like, where have you come from? Roaming to and fro the earth, like the Bible says. That's what he's doing. He's just going about the place. And the Bible says that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. He's not a lion. The lion of Judah is Jesus. The devil is not, but he's like, he's like making all that noise, creating all that fear in people. And he's come one day to the presence of God with the sons of men. And God is boasting about Job. He's saying, have you met my servant? Can you imagine God boasting about you? That you're so great that you have no business with evil. Evil and you cannot be in one word. And God is boasting about him. And the devil is like, well, is it not because you've made a hedge round about him? Is it not because you've protected him? If you take whatever he has, he's going to turn around and curse you. And God is so proud. He knows the man he's talking about. And he says, well, I'll let you do one thing. Yeah, take all he has, but don't touch his life. You see, no matter what you're going through in life and you think, oh, you know, God doesn't have his hand in this and he has, you know, he's like, he's forgotten me. There's always a limit to where he goes. And God is saying, no, don't take his life. You could take all he has because really all he has been given to him by God. So if God says you take all that, it means he can give it back the same way he gave it before. And Job now, the devil now tempts him and does all he does. And in one day, I don't know whether that's where the British got the thing about three different, you know, bad news all come at once. In one day, the donkeys are gone. Why that servant is telling him, oh, that's all happened. I'm the only one who survived. The camel are all gone. And then the children. And that is a lot for Job now. What does he do? He rips his clothes. But still, if we look at verse... If we look at verse 20 to 22, it says that Job tore his robe and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked will I depart. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken, and may his name be praised. But the Bible says in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He didn't say, oh, well, God, you see, you gave me, now you've taken it all, and, you know, and blame him. He didn't. And Job's righteousness was so great that the Bible says that when his sons will have feast, when they all had, imagine the seven sons will have the feast at their different houses and the sisters will go. When they came back, after all that was done, Job was so righteous, he covered his family. Job would go and say to God, well, just in case when my children gathered to have this feast, they cursed God in their heart, not even saying it. He said in their heart. And he will be like, you know, for my son, Mark, here you go. That's one bull. For my son, Mike, here you go. That just in case they sinned against God. He made these sacrifices for all seven sons. So that he covered his family, that it wasn't just about him being righteous. It was about also his family. But in one day, all this was gone. And still, Job did not say, oh God, he didn't curse God. He wasn't annoyed. Yes, he had loss, of course, it's only natural. Yeah, all this loss had happened. But what he said was like, well, here am I. I'm not going to curse God. He is giving me and he's taking it. Let the name of the Lord be praised. He was still praising the name of the Lord. You know, the passage we read in Joel, when the locusts had all been done all their destruction, what did God say? The Israelites had sinned against God and they done all that they had done, but God in his mercy forgave them. And he said that whatever you've lost, I will restore. And he also said to them that, you know, I want you to have abundance. The reason why I'm restoring is so that you will praise my name, so that the glory will be to God and to God alone. That is the whole, the essence in full, what it is about God restoring. He's showing, even others can see that, wow, God has done it. So in this case of Job, the devil does not get the, you know, what he thought will happen on the day. Job is still praising God. Of course, he's mad. He's not happy because that was not what his plan was. And so what does he do? He comes again to the presence of God and says, well, it's true, but, you know. And what does the Bible say? In this second time, in Job 2:3, God is saying again, have you considered my servant? He's still boasting about him. It means Job is in the right path. And this time he says, there is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. That he said before. He says he's a man who fears God and shuns evil. That he said before. And he still maintains his integrity. That's another addition. He said, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason, Job still maintains it. His integrity is what is keeping him going. He's still trusting God. That's the integrity there. It's like, despite what's happening, Job is still trusting in God. And God acknowledges that he's trusting him. And he says, his integrity. The same word he uses is the same word that Job's wife uses in 2 verse 9. He said, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. She saw it. It's like you're still calling this God, God. You're still, he's taking everything we have and you're still trusting him. You're still calling him God. You see, when I read that, I thought to myself, it's like the world sometimes, they will turn what is right into wrong. Oh yeah, you're a Christian. You know, but they will say it with that mock, that when you go away, all you're hearing is like that, the way they said it, the way their face was, the way they're like, well, you call yourself a Christian and all this is happening to you. You really, really think he's up there, he cares about you. There's so many other people he's watching out for, and blah, 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 blah. But that's the same word that God said about Job, that he, that integrity, despite all that has happened, Job is still saying, God, I'm here. Yeah, he ripped his clothes, you know, that's normal. There has to be some reaction, if not, it won't be. And his friends, the three friends who come to visit Job and they sat with him, they were so sad. But you want to know more about Job, though? There's a whole book about him and the friends and the conversation that they had. What I will share now is how God restored Job. Now, Job had these three friends who came to him and sat with him while he was going through all that he went through. If we look at Job 42, verse 7, the Bible says that my wrath arose against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what was right. God acknowledges the way that Job spoke about him. Job is the one who is, you know, has suffered all this loss, but still God acknowledges the way he speaks about him compared to the friends who came and sat with him. Job said even before then in verse 5, he says, you know, it's like before I was hearing with my ears about, you know, the goodness of God, but now I have seen it with my eyes. You know, it's not just I was told and I see now. I have seen the goodness of God. That is restoration, which is what, like when we read from the first passage, God wants us to know him, to depend on him. You know that no matter when we've gone through all this drama and every other loss and things that are happening in our life, God wants us at the end to say, yeah, I trust him now. I know him more. It's true. I've gone through that experience. Sometimes I wish I didn't have to, but I know this God more. I understand him more. I can talk about him more with that much boldness. I can say, this God is my God. It's not just my father's God. You know, some of us, we've come to church through our parents, but we want to know God personally for ourselves. Everyone needs to know him. Like, you know, when you're talking about him as a personal, not just, oh, well, my parents took me to church. And no, you know him. And lost years in our life can be, you know, like rebellious years, maybe, you know, addiction, years of addiction. Lost life in our life can be years of illness, sickness, you know. It can be times of loss of loved ones. Those can be the kind of years we look like. Can be times of you've invested so much in a career, but it didn't quite turn out the way you know you intended. So it's like all that money and time, and you know you're like in some job, like I am at the moment, where you're like, this is not the way I planned it, but you know, and you're looking back. That's what some lost years can look like. Can look like selfish years where maybe when you were young, you were, you know, very vibrant for the Lord, and as you got older, you know, you left the faith. And maybe you've come back to the faith now and you're thinking, why did I leave? You know, I should have, you know, stuck. I'm really enjoying it now. That's what lost years can look like. But God says he can restore. Whatever they look like, it doesn't matter to God. He can restore them. What does God do? He blesses Job twice as much. You know, for he gives him 14,000 sheep. He had 7,000 before. Where he had 500, he now gets 1,000. And he gets his 7 sons and 3 daughters. Despite all, he still gets, and the Bible says that these daughters were so beautiful. And he leaves an inheritance for every one of them. Now remember, in those times, and I think even in this time, sometimes some cultures, girls don't get to have inheritance because they're not counted as. But Job was that generous. That's how much wealth he had. And he left for his children, even for his girls, they all had an inheritance. All that Job lost, God added even more. He lived for 140 years. He saw his children, to the fourth generation. I don't know if I've counted that properly, but to the fourth generation. The Bible says he lived old gracefully. So, you know, this is this man, all that he's got, is like, I think there's somewhere David said in Psalms, he said, if I hadn't been afflicted, I wouldn't have known, you know, God's laws or testaments. I think if Job hadn't been afflicted, I'm not saying, you know, God knows, he wouldn't have got all that he had. Another person we'll look at is Joseph. Now, Joseph at this time is 17 years old. If you want the story of Joseph, it runs all through Genesis 37 to the end. Joseph was a young boy. If we look at Genesis 37, he had 11 brothers. His dad loved him so much because he had him at an old age. I guess some people can relate with that. You either were one of the loved ones or the other. I think it has to be one or the other. So we all can relate with that. He had a coat made for him. This coat would be the coat. Joseph tells on his brothers, you know, when you're loved by dad and mom, you know, you never do any wrong. La, 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 la. So he's telling, always going back to the, and because of that, his brothers didn't like him. I think we all can relate on that. Either we're doing the telling or we're being told them. And Joseph is a dreamer. When he dreams, everyone knows about it. He doesn't keep his dreams to himself. Now, when I was studying this, I just thought of the young people. I think you could relate because Joseph is only 17 here. You know, like we have dreams sometimes. We don't even know the interpretations and we're already, you know, Instagramming them or whatever, telling everybody. think sometimes some we need to, like, you know, keep it a bit until it matures. And I think even as we're older, not necessarily might be going on Instagram, but we all have dreams, either when we're younger or even now, which some, like, even while I was preparing this, I remembered some things that God had told me in time. People had shared the word with me, and I was like, that hasn't quite happened. And I'm like, okay, I'll bring that up to the surface so that I keep remembering and reminding him. So we all have dreams, whatever age we are, we all have dreams that we want certain things. It's just our children coming to the faith, or our grandchildren knowing God, and many other things. And yourself, dreams. He has this, well, two significant dreams. One, they're in the field gathering wheat together. And, his rises up and the others bow. Wow. He tells his brothers, like, how they're not going to be happy with him, are they? That they're in the field and, you know, they're bowing down to his bunch of wheat and all that. And then he tells another dream. He says, where the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow. And even his father is like, really? Really? You mean me? I mean, I can get your brothers who bow to you, but, like, me and your mother will, you know, come on now, Joseph. But even the Bible says that Jacob did, you know, he didn't dismiss the dream, even though he didn't know the meaning. It was significant to him. Anyway, Joseph one day is told by his dad to go help his brothers in the field. Just see how they're faring. And of course, well, before you see Joseph, what do you see? The coat. You know, because he's always flying around in this coat made by his dad. And his brothers are like, yeah, here comes the dreamer. Well, what do we do to him? Because we're just fed up of him, he and his dreams. So they decide, oh, we'll kill him, we'll do that. And, you know, at the end, they decide to put him in a pit. And some traders came by, and the merchants, and they sold Joseph, and then took his coat and dipped in blood and went home and told his dad, well, you know, a wolf or I don't know, a bear, whatever, attacked him, and here's the coat. That same coat. You know, it's like, I think they hate Joseph more for the dream than, I don't know, the coat or whichever. Anyway, at the end, what happens is Joseph is sold on in Egypt. And he's sold on into Potiphar's house. And even Potiphar could see the hand of God in Joseph's life. Now, Joseph is in a strange land. I remember when I came to Britain, you know, I just imagined there a lot of different food, not the one you're used to. Lasagna and, you know, anyway, cottage pie. Now I eat them all, but, you know, those were I could imagine Joseph in Egypt, and he's like, wow, what's all this food? No friends, no family. I imagine different language, but he had to learn all this. But even in a strange land alone, no family, no friends, no nothing, God is with Joseph. His hand is still on him. It says in Potiphar's house, he found favor. In prison, he found favor. Wherever he went, he found favor. Even Pharaoh is like, even when he interprets Pharaoh's dream to him, Pharaoh is like, but who will be good for this job? The Spirit of God is in you. He doesn't know the God that Joseph serves. He has got his own God. But he can see that whichever this God is, he's got his hand in Joseph's life. So that's my thought. God is still with him wherever he is. And anyway, while he's in Potiphar's house, now he's come from the pit, and now he's in Potiphar's house, and I'm sure at this point he's thinking, maybe this is where the dream is getting fulfilled. Well, Potiphar's wife won't let that happen, would she? The Bible says that Joseph was handsome. That's what the Bible said, not me. He said he was handsome, you know, the way some of the versions describe it is like, you know, a six pack or something, I don't know. But that's what the Bible said. And this lady was troubling Joseph. It wasn't just a one-off. Now, he could have. It's in a strange land. He doesn't have to, dad and mom are not dead for him to, you know. But no, he feared God. He feared God. Even in all this, he would not, you know, bring himself down to do whatever. And anyway, one day she grabs his coat. Yeah, rape, rape, rape. And the boy ends up in prison. And he's in there. Well, God still has his hand on him. I think at this point, he said, well, I don't know, God, what's the point? You know, I was loved and I've ended up in the pit. Then I've come to prison. Now, all of this is innocent. He's abused. He's accused by Potiphar's wife. He's hated by his brothers. And he's going through all these emotions. His dad loves him, but where is his dad now? He can't. He's not in the picture. He's in a strange land completely. But even in prison, the prison warden could see God in him. And now Joseph now is no longer dreaming. He's interpreting dreams. He's gone from dreaming, now he's interpreting dreams. And he interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the other person who comes into prison, who worked in Pharaoh's court. After interpreting their dreams and it all comes to pass, they go away and that cupbearer says, yeah, Joseph said, all I'm asking, when you get out, remember me. Just put a good word out about me. Well, as these things are, you know what it's like. You help a lot of people, you sort them out, and they forget until they have another need. Well, it didn't start today. It's there in the Bible. So no surprise, surprise when people, you know, forget all that you've done for them. It's not new. It's 2 years later when Pharaoh has a dream. Oh, yeah, there was that boy in the, Anyway, Joseph is brought before Pharaoh and he interprets the dream. And Pharaoh is like, well, who are we going to choose for this job? You're the one. I give you all, take absolute, he's a foreigner, don't forget. He's coming to this land, but in the years that God has kept Joseph, he's been preparing him for this time. And when this all happens, Joseph is 30 years old. Remember, he was 17 when he got to the prison. Now he's in the palace. This is where God wants, but he's not done yet. What does God do with Joseph? He uses Joseph to restore his family. At the end, his brothers come and, you know, because of wheat and famine at the time, and they all end up in Egypt. They don't know, of course, they think their brother is, they expect it, but he forgives them. He restores his family. And his father asks God, you know, like, should we go to Egypt? And he said, yeah, go. Now at this point, Jacob is Israel. This is the Israel now. He moves about, I think there are like 66 of them, all his sons and granddaughters, and they all end up in Egypt. And this is the Egypt where, you remember the story of Moses and all, this is where they are in Goshen, what that place is called. So he and his family, they move. This is the migration that starts. But Joseph restores not just his family, he restores a whole nation. Because from this will be. And you know, when we start reading about, we hear, the begot. It's here. All the brothers, you know, Joseph had two sons. And just like the Bible will give all the names of all the 12 tribes of Israel. This is it. So God moves him on. And his father comes, and the brothers and the sisters and all the family that he never knew. And I was thinking to myself how God used him to restore his family. That is a big family, 12, 11 brothers. I think there were even sisters. I don't know how many siblings you have. You know, are you in touch with all of them? Are we, you know, I find it very, I'm not trying to be rude, but some people have just one sibling, but they don't talk to that sibling. And because of that, they don't get to know the children, the brothers or sisters, you know, their nieces and nephews and the other side of the family. Just because of one person, the other side of the family is all cut off. I just thought of this while I was studying this, and I don't know, maybe that's a word for somebody. The Bible says, look, family are a nightmare. I will tell you that I've got seven other siblings, and I tell you, they are. Even my parents, sometimes I'm like, are they really? you know, but they are. But sometimes family can be a nightmare. I can tell you that for true. But the Bible says that we should live at peace with all men. Not that you have to eat from the same plate. Not that you have to meet up every Christmas. Not that, you know, you have to go shopping, whatever. But just as much as you can live at peace with, you know, you don't have to share everything together. But at least in your heart, you know that you have done your own part. I don't know. I'm just saying. Don't shoot the messenger. It's the word of God I'm sharing here. So anyway, Joseph restores his family. Joseph restores a whole nation. And that dream of Joseph actually comes to pass. You know, at the end, when his father is about to die, the brothers are like, oh my God, he's going to send us back to where we came from. And they race to him. They're like, well, be your slaves, they say, not even servants, we'll be your slaves, but don't send us back. And they bow now. You know, before, when Joseph told them, they didn't quite get, they've done a lot of bowing, even when they didn't know, you know, that he was the one that they came to see. But at this point, they actually, deliberately, like they're falling down before him, don't send us back, we'll be your slaves. And what does he tell them? He said, what the enemy meant for evil, God has turned it around for my good and also for your good. You know, I thought to myself, it's not all the problems that we've gone through in life that have come because of our forefathers, you know, what they did and what our parents did and what we did and didn't do. Some of them are tests. It's the world we live in. The Bible says that we will have all these things. I know. Even when I hear stories like in church here about some people, I go home and I cry to God. Why? It's like one after the other. They just have a break. Now, I don't live with them. I don't even know them that much. But I feel for them that this is a lot. But the word of God says that no temptation is common to man. He says he will not give us more than we can bear. So mine might be, you know, you look and you think, wow, how is Yudi carrying that? Well, if I go by how he said, then I can bear it. It's true, we'll, you know, there are times we'll be like, this is a lot, and we'll break down, and we'll be like, I don't even want to come to church again, and, you know, God, I don't even know what's happening here. I'm even like, you know, I've been in faith, and I've been faithful, and what is happening? It was like Job. He was faithful. This is faithfulness. That he said, you know, even if, just in case my children, they've in their hearts, because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's here. You know, sometimes people say stuff at work, they'll say, I didn't mean it. I'm like, in my mind, you meant it. That whatever you've just said, you meant it, brother. You know, so I know your heart now. So, oh, I didn't mean it, but you know you did. I'm like, no. Now I know you because you've poured out that evil that's in your heart. So I need to be careful around you. But, you know, so that's why Job will say, like, he will make all those sacrifices. Just in case in their heart they said something, they cursed God. Not that they said it, but just in their heart they even thought about it. It's like, oh, I'm making a sacrifice. I'm making a sacrifice. Just, God, please. You know, and I think in these times, what he would have done, he would have gone to God and say, on behalf of Mark, please forgive Mark. On behalf of Mike, please forgive Mike. On behalf of Jeff, please forgive. But in that time, it had to be blood, you know, the sacrifice. So you slay all the, you know, goats and cows and whatever, and made sure that he and his family were right with God. So God will always restore whatever is lost. And God's restoration is not only about property and health and healing and wealth. His biggest restoration is us. That's the big one. He wants us. And so we will look at the prodigal son. The prodigal son went to his father. And he said to his father, I want my inheritance. You know, now these years, our parents live very long. So I guess he's saying, I can't wait. It's like you're taking too long to die. I want my inheritance now. His dad said, well, that's fine. Take your inheritance. You know what you didn't work for, you would just Anyway, he goes out and squanders the thing before he even knows what is, you know, day from night time. And now he's like, how do I go back? You know, the shame, the guilt. And what does he do? He gets this job where, which I would imagine in those times was the least of the list of the jobs, where he has to feed the pig. And he's done that a few times, and then one day he's about to, it's not that bad. He's about to eat the pig feed, and he's like, it's about time. It's about time. I'm going to go back to my father. What do you say about whatever between your legs? And so he's going now. I'm going to go back to my father and say, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I just want to come back. I don't want to be a son. A servant will do. You know, little does he know that every day his father is looking in the horizon. Is he coming? When is he coming back? That is how God is about us. He's looking every day. When is my daughter coming back? You know, when I was studying this, I was thinking of BC and AC. I'll tell you what that means to me. Before COVID and after COVID. Some people, COVID is like, it was 2019. This is what, 2025. They're still one leg in, one leg out. Not quite sure. Maybe they were coming to church. I don't know. Thank God I wasn't here. So you can't say I'm talking about you because I wasn't here before then. So don't know anybody's personal work here. But before COVID, they were like, coming to church. After COVID, is like, you know, when the government said, oh, the churches are closed. Since then, some people, the churches are still closed. They're not back. I come one Sunday, then don't come the other Sunday, then come one Sunday, then come the one leg in the fake, the other leg out. I'm not quite sure where this is going. So this is my BC and the AC, before COVID and after COVID. So I was like gauging, I'll gauge my faith a bit, like, before COVID, what was I like? After COVID, what am I like? And I thought, well, I think I've made a few moves after COVID. It doesn't mean I'm on the right path. I'm just, you know, giving myself this little gauge or something. So maybe something to think about, like, where were you before COVID, you know, spiritually, and where are you now after? Are you still, you know, still talking COVID? Because, I don't know, some people say there will be another one, whatever. Anyway. The prodigal son. He now comes back to his father. You see, God is like, in this parable, because it's a parable, his father is God, and he, the prodigal son, is all of us. And he comes back and he says, I will be your servant. His father, no, you won't be. I've been waiting for you. I've been looking every day, wondering, when will you come back? Your coming back is not a mistake. I've been waiting. It's not a surprise. And the father says, hey, get the best robe, put it on him, the ring. Who puts a ring on a servant? No one does. He said, put the ring on his, get him some proper shoes and, you know, and the fattest cow. Wow. Could imagine going back to Nigeria and they do that for me. The fattest cow, just kill that today. And that is how God is. The Bible says that God leaves the 99 and is chasing after the one. I mean, that match doesn't make sense. Why would you leave 99 pence and be chasing 1p? You know, but he leaves 99 that are, you know, okay, he's chasing that lost one. And that's what his father was doing. He's like, and you know, the older of the sons or the other boy, brother, was like, really? I've been here with you and you didn't do that. No. He's come back. He's repented. Yes, he sinned. Tick. He's repented. Tick. He's back home. Yeah. And I've accepted him. That's God for you. So it doesn't make sense, but that's how it is. Most of the things he does, they don't even make sense to us, but he's God. You know, and father is accepting of him. He puts him, you know, like if you brought, I thought of robe. the robe that he put on him. If you brought somebody who was like homeless or someone who lived rough on the street, or before you give them something to eat, you'll be like, get yourself in the bathroom, change. Even if you get them secondhand clothes, but they'll change your robe. You know, it's like, get your dignity back. Take away that shame, that robe of shame, of lies, of guilt. Take it off, take it off, take it off. That's what the Father did. He said, take that robe off, put on something new. And that's what God does with us. He takes off the, you know, that thing, that lie off, take it off. And even of all the stories we've read, when Job was, you know, when he lost all, he tore his robe, went before God. Here I am. The same thing with Joseph. When he came into the palace of Pharaoh, before he could even interpret the dreams, Pharaoh said, change his robe. I think that for me is like the promotion is already here. He hasn't even interpreted the dream, but it's like, just change the robe before he comes into the palace. There's something about the robe. So it's not robe as in like the physical, but it's like God is taking off something. We have to take off something. We're coming to God. We have to let go of whatever that thing was that has held us down, and which is sin. Let's say the robe here is sin. We have to take that off and put on the cloak of righteousness. We have to stand in the presence of him knowing who he is. And God is ready to do that. He just wants us to come back to him. Every day, today, tomorrow, forever. He wants us to keep coming back. You know, if we have erred, we think maybe like I was saying, AC and BC and whatever. That's my interpretation. You could still go back and say, God, I want to know you more. I do. I want to know him more, more, more. Even standing here is a testament to that. I would never. It will not happen. But I see even God's hand in my life of how far he's brought me. My prayer is if I can let him take me where he wants to take me, not me, you know, like restricting and say, I've come this far. I'm not saying I'll be a preacher. That's not what I'm saying. But I want to know this God more. I want to be bold about him. You know, that one, when people see, they're like, she's a Christian. They're not doubting. They can see. I want my language to change because sometimes my language betrays me. I'm like, oh, Judy, you've gone back. I can be quite fierce sometimes at work. I'm like, whoa, what happened to the Christian Judy? And I'm like, no, you know. So I'm saying God is still dealing with me about, you know, every other thing. But I want to know him more, depend on him more. And that's what it is about. All the restoration, God wants us to know him more, to depend on him. You know that despite what we go through, we're like, yeah, God is in it. It's hard. I can't do it on my own. And that's why we need to, like, you know, the more we know him, the more strength we draw from him. The more we're like dependent on him. The more we can say that this God is our God. God is still in the business of restoring. Look, there is nothing he cannot do. No matter how impossible it looks, no matter how people say it can't happen, as long as God's hand is on it and he says he will do it, he will do it. That's the God that we serve. The only condition God wants us to do is to come. He will deal with the rest. We just need to come. To come to him. You know, God, this is me. I'm struggling with A, B, C, D, whatever. He's not bothered about our past. He's not bothered about our mistakes. He's not counting. As long as we can come to him, that's all wiped up. And we keep coming every day into his presence. So he's the God that restores all the years that the cankerworm, the locust, the whatever has eaten. All those years that look like lost years. You know, like sometimes you're doing so much, but the result is just... It's not doesn't equate to how much you've put in. God can restore that. I just want to say, whatever it is, don't lose hope about whether it's your children coming to faith, whether it's your grandchildren knowing the Lord more. God is in the business of restoring, and he will keep doing that. Thank you.